If you have your Bibles, do open with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, as we continue our study here. Tonight we are looking at the sixth seal. Let's read it. We pick it up in verse 12 and we'll read through the end of chapter 6. Then I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became like sackcloth, black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its latter figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We come to a great and awesome work that God is going to do on the planet Earth. This is real. We read this, we must understand that this is what is the beginning of the great tribulation period. Not the beginning of the tribulation period, but we begin right here the great tribulation period. That last half of Daniel's 70th week, that last half of that 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation, that sixth seal, when it's opened up, and obviously we're looking into the future here in the book of Revelation. Revelation is revealing to us what's going to take place on this earth. And as we read it, I don't know about you, but fear grabs my heart. But as fear grabs my heart when I read it, I'm reminded that I'm not going to be here. And so immediately peace floods my heart. Now, if I wasn't right with the Lord tonight, walking with Jesus, believing in the cross and being born again, I should read this in absolute terror. And that's exactly what the people of the earth will be experiencing at this time. They will be experiencing fear like they have never experienced before. You know, Jesus said that there in John's Gospel in chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. He said, but hold on, be of good cheer. Hey, in this world you shall have tribulation. And at that point we could go, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yes, in this lifetime, you're going to go through it. The Apostle Paul said to the churches there, baby Christians, in Acts 14, in the churches of, as we call them, the churches of Galatia, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. As he came after planning those works, that's in the cities where he was stoned and left for dead and walked back into the city, and God did some amazing things there in those churches through the Apostle Paul. But here they are, baby Christians. He comes back around and makes a circle after planting them. They're on the same missionary journey, just within maybe weeks, months of him establishing those works. And he tells them, this was his exhortation to them as he traveled back through those four different cities. It's recorded for us in the end of Acts chapter 14. He says, and you shall enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. You're going to get through the kingdom. You're going to enter the gates. You're going to get to heaven through much tribulation. A Christian's life isn't void of tribulation, is it? I think you and I know that so well as we live the Christian life. And there are times that we just feel like quitting. There are times we just feel like giving up, throwing in the towel. But you know what keeps me going is knowing that this isn't it. Hey, listen, if this was it, if I had to do this forever, I don't know how much longer I can do it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must endure hardship. In the very last epistle Paul ever wrote, at the very end of his days, at the end of his life, do you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy, after what we quoted here earlier in our announcements, that section where you're to preach the word, you're to be ready in season and out, there's going to come those that are going to teach false doctrine. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, Paul had to fight. Paul had a race and he had to finish it. And there's a finish line. There's an end to it all. And I have kept the faith. I haven't forsaken the Lord. I haven't denied the Lord. Because there were those around Timothy. There were those around Paul that had. And he says, and finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but hear this, to all those who love His appearing. Well, that's us. And you know, it's those tribulations that cause us to love His appearing. And as we look at tonight, a different kind of tribulation, one that I believe certainly that we will not be a part of, one that I believe that we will be rescued from, and that is the great tribulation. Even those that would be of the persuasion of the pre-trib rapture would believe at this point the rapture takes place. Pre meaning in the middle of the tribulation period, and that would be right here where we are. But certainly we believe that we will be taken out of here before the wrath of God is ever seen. And we've already seen the wrath of God starting with the first seal that was opened on the planet Earth. And so I think it's very vital and important to see this. Let me read you out of 1 Thessalonians. We know Thessalonian epistles are epistles filled with eschatology, what is the study of the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks about that great rapture. Let me just read to you some verses, hopefully to comfort your heart tonight. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Notice that. You ought not to sorrow. Your trials ought not to bring you sorrow without hope, because you have hope. So don't sorrow like you have no hope. If you're going to sorrow, that's okay. But just remember, you've got a hope in your sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died, here's the gospel, and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. So God's going to bring with Him. Jesus, when He comes, is going to bring with Him those who have died before the rapture. And here He's speaking about the rapture, not the second coming, but certainly about the rapture. For that's where we get the word. It's right here, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, so those of us here alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself, so the coming of the Lord, what is He speaking about here? Is He speaking about the second coming of the Lord? No. He's speaking about the rapture. How do I know? Well, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And there's the word rapture, that word caught up. That's where we get the word rapture from, this Latin word. Caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So concerning the rapture, and obviously a question they had about those who had died before the rapture, because you see, they believed in the imminent return of Christ. They believed that the rapture was imminent, that it could happen at any moment. That's why Paul would say that we, speaking about those in Thessalonica and himself and the other apostles, Timothy, Silas, who wrote this letter with them, that were behind it, he opens it like that. That we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. They believe that Christ could come at any moment, as we ought to be believing today. That great hope that John says purifies the heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. Certainly does. It's an incredible purification that takes place. But then he says in chapter 5, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, we have no need to write to you. So he says there's certain times and seasons that the rapture is going to take place. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Who's they? Notice it's not, and we shall not escape. He says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write to you, for you know perfectly, and the phrase, the day of the Lord, is key to understand eschatology. The day of the Lord isn't, as you might think when you read it, it's one day. Some think the day of the Lord, well, it's the day Jesus comes back, his second coming to this earth, there during the battle of Armageddon, and he then sets up his kingdom. Is it that day? Well, if you understand your Old Testament, and especially the prophets, and mainly, well, I shouldn't say mainly, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel talk about it, but certainly the minor prophets is filled with that phrase, the day of the Lord. In the prophets, many times it would refer to an impending, it was always a judgment. It was always a judgment of God, and God would at many times use different things. He would use natural disasters. He'd use locusts coming and devouring the land. He would use people, other nations coming in. But many times you find a twofold fulfillment in the day of the Lord. You find there, like in the book of Joel, in Joel 2, in the beginning there of Joel chapter 2, he speaks of locusts and he speaks of a localized judgment on Israel. And then, as you get towards the end of the chapter, he begins to prophesy about the end, about the second coming time, about the tribulation time, about the final, as we call it, the final judgment of God on the earth. So the day of the Lord is a span of time. It's a period of time. And I do believe it's longer than even the 7 years of tribulation. It stretches into the millennial reign of Christ. Some passages in the Old Testament, far too many for us to go through tonight and still get through one verse in Revelation. So we won't do that. But let me just say, he says, the day of the Lord, when does the day of the Lord come? It comes as a thief in the night. When does it come when they say peace and safety? And then all of a sudden destruction shall come upon them. And notice that. I believe that clearly Paul here is teaching that the rapture of the church will take place to the church. The rapture is a secret thing. It's not every eye will see him and all the, you know, you'll see him coming on the clouds. That's the second coming. The rapture of the church is going to happen privately with just the church. Only the church is going to see Christ. We're going to meet him where? Not on the earth, in the clouds. When Jesus comes back to his second coming, he comes to the earth. We know that he comes to the earth. The Word of God is clear on that. He's going to set up a judgment. Matthew chapter 25 talks about him separating the sheep from the goats. And there's a judgment that's going to happen. And so that will be the second coming. But the rapture is far different. And I believe it's earlier. I believe that the Bible teaches clearly, especially the New Testament, that it's imminent. That at any moment it can happen. And if there was any prophecy to be fulfilled before the rapture took place, then I couldn't believe in an imminent return of Christ. And certainly the Apostle Paul did, and certainly taught the people of Thessalonica and others to do the same. And so that's what we have here. But this is what I want to get to. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, not of the world, not of those that are the theys that won't escape that judgment. You are not in darkness so that the day should come to overtake you as a thief. So notice, it's not for you. You're not going to be overtaken. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Hear that. Because tonight we're going to talk about the wrath of God. And it is fearful. It is something that should just bring utter terror in your heart if you're going to be the recipient of it. But God has not, this is spoken to the church. He has not appointed you to wrath. But to what? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When will the day of the Lord begin? The day of the Lord will begin, I believe, at the rapture of the church. I believe following the rapture of the church is when sudden destruction is going to come upon. When the Antichrist, very near after that, is going to rise up, which is the first seal in Revelation 6. We've already looked at it. Unless you missed the study, you're not aware of that. But in chapter 6 there, the first seal, the horsemen, the four horsemen there, the first one is this white horse with the horsemen on it. And he's riding in and he's conquering to conquer, and he's doing it with a seemingly peace. And he seems to bring peace, but ultimately will bring utter destruction upon the face of the earth. So he says that God doesn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we shall live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Okay, I want you to see that. Why is it that we're studying Revelation? Because it's in the Bible? Because we're surveying the Scriptures? Yeah. But what's the point? What's the purpose? To comfort one another. Tonight, my heart and desire is not to scare you. Though if you're not right with God, you should be terrified after the study tonight. Well, I'll tell you, I would be. What is eschatology, the study of the end time events? What is it for? Why should we do it as a church? Why is it important? Well, he says that we are to comfort one another with the truths and edify, build each other up in the faith. Why? Because we're to do what? We're to be watchful, he says. We're to be sober. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be ready. Be ready. Are you ready tonight for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Am I ready? Doesn't mean, you know, I don't have any sin ever in my life. I've been living real good this week. No, being ready is that I'm walking with God. Where I'm sinning, I'm repenting. And I'm drawing near and I'm believing in the gospel, and my life is committed to Him. Listen, Christianity isn't something to be toyed with. It's not a game. It's not a religious thing we do. It's not a thing that we just pick and choose with. The Bible, we don't toy with the Bible. Listen, the Bible is the absolute authority of God. And what the Bible says to me, it's not the good book. It's the authoritative book. Oh, it's certainly good, but it's far more than good. Well, the good old book says, no, the living God says. How about that? You know, it's a little softer, the good old book, isn't it? The living God declares that you need to be ready. You need to be watchful. You need to be prepared. And how are you going to do that? By being awake. By not being worldly, he says. But by seeking the Lord, by being ready. And in that, hey, comfort one another. If you're in that place, be filled with joy tonight. No matter what trial you might be experiencing in this life, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And truly, He has overcome the world, and we're seeing that even in our text here. So turn with me back to our text in Revelation, for Jesus has overcome the world. And this is how He's going to overcome it. Now remember, the seals, we're at the sixth seal. What are the seals? The seals are these drips of wax on a scroll. And they're sealed, they're pressed together. The scroll, a long scroll, there would be some words. It's a document. We saw that it's the title deed of the earth that was forfeited by Adam, that was redeemed by, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrected chapter, by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Okay, there's so much here, so much gospel right here. But there's this scroll, and it has, under the first seal, it has certain events that will happen. And then it's rolled up, piece of wax is dropped there, and it's rolled over, sealed. And the next seal records another section of events, and then again, repeated, sealed again. And down you go. And so as you open it up, you actually open it from, it's written in a sense or sealed backwards, because you open the first crack and you read. And there's John. Jesus is opening the scroll. He is breaking the first seal and he reads, and John sees. It's actually John sees it. As he opens it, John has this vision and he starts seeing what's happening. Second seal's open. He's seeing into the future. What's going to happen? Third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, and we looked at that last week, and now, crack, the sixth seal opens. We talked about how the first four seals, really, and we paralleled this with the Olivet Discourse, with what Jesus declared on the Mount of Olives. Those scriptures, those prophetic passages in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, in Luke 22, those prophetic passages, they're all a repeat of the same event. Prophetic passages in the Gospels about the end. And Jesus there speaks, and there's parallels clearly. And he talked about the first four seals. We put it under the category of the beginning of birth pains. They were the first 3.5 years. The fifth seals with the martyrs under the altars crying out. They were those that were a part of somewhat of the, probably towards the end of the first 3.5 years into the second 3.5 years. And we divided that up because the Bible does. Because in Daniel chapter 9, it's divided. It's cut in half. The book of Revelation several times will name out 3.5 years and speak about it. The rest of the book of Revelation is dealing with the last 3.5 years, which is called, according to Jesus in Matthew's gospel, the Great Tribulation, where the wrath of God is intensified greatly. It just kind of is some setting for it and some things happening. Certainly there's some real problems in the first half of the tribulation. Well, we saw there in the second seal, we saw that peace was taken from the earth and they killed one another and they were given a great sword. We saw in the third seal in verse 5 that there was a great famine, that it was hard to even buy food and there was a great famine. We saw the fourth seal, the horseman there was a horse of death and Hades. And it says there that great power was given over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. And so we've already seen some very horrific things going on the earth in the first 3.5 years of tribulation. But we come now to that last half, the Great Tribulation. I entitled the message tonight, "The Great Tribulation Begins," because it's here. It's just the beginning, though. And when I read the sixth seal, it's just the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It's just a foretaste, if you would, of much more to come. I read it and I think, well, that's it. It's done. And then it goes from here. So if you want to say, where's the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation? I would say to you that the Great Tribulation starts here in verse 12 of chapter 6 and takes you all the way through chapter 19 to the second coming of Christ. So the bulk of the book of Revelation is dealing with the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And I want to tell you, it is an amazing, amazing amount of the wrath and judgment of God that is being poured out on the earth. Let me just read to you out of Luke's account in Luke 22, because I said that man should fear. Well, they will fear. In fact, some of their hearts will stop in fear. They'll have heart attacks. The Bible says they will. Luke chapter 21, verse 11 says this, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places." We'll see that tonight. famines, we've already seen that. Pestilence, we've seen that. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Signs that will cause men to fear. Look there in the same chapter, in chapter 21, there in verse 25 and 26, it says, "And there will be signs in the sun." We're going to see that tonight. See how they parallel. "In the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." That is because of the events, the natural disasters that are going to be going on the earth. The entire earth is going to be thrown off. Listen, verse 26 says, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of heaven will be shaken." That's what we're going to look at tonight. The sixth seal. The power of heaven begins, can I say, to be shaken. Notice what it says. It says men's hearts, Luke 21 verse 26, men's hearts will fail from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the earth. The word fail there is, the word means to stop. Their hearts, you take it literally, they're going to have heart attacks. They're going to be so afraid of the events that are going to take place. Events that Jesus said have never taken place. And if those days weren't shortened, no one would live. And even God's chosen people, Israel, wouldn't survive. But we will see God will protect them and bring them through, especially as we study chapter 7. So let's just jump into it. Verse 12 here, and it says this, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Jesus here is explaining what's going to happen in the great tribulation. Excuse me. John here is explaining what Jesus explained in Matthew's gospel. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. Again, we have the sixth and seventh seal starting here in verse 29. Remember, in the seventh seal is the seven trumpets of judgment and the seven bowls of plagues. So when he cracks the seventh seal, which starts in chapter 8, verse 1, when he cracks that seal, then under that seal is seven more judgments. Under the seventh trumpet judgment are seven more judgments. And that's really the bulk of the book of Revelation. So when we say the sixth and seventh seal, understand we're talking about the rest of Revelation to chapter 19. He says in verse 29 of Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon." This is the beginning of the great tribulation. We know because of, well, we looked at it last week, but the abomination of desolation happens. The great persecution begins in Jerusalem to the Jewish people. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun," sounds familiar, "will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." This is what we see. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 7, opened with that. The second coming, people aren't going to rejoice. Listen, the church isn't sitting on earth going, "Whoa, Jesus is coming. Praise God." Everyone's going to be weeping. They're not going to be rejoicing because he's coming back to judge. And he's coming back to defend Israel. And it says that all the tribes will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is speaking about Israel, the elect there. and he's going to gather them together. This is now the second coming. And so these events we're looking at in Revelation 6 are the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I want to point out tonight, just so we can kind of follow this chronologically, because if you read this in like three verses here in Matthew, you say, well, immediately after the abomination of desolation, the end's going to come. Not realizing there's 3 years of this tribulation, where the sun is going to be darkened, where the moon is going to be a blood red because there's going to be earthquakes and all of these things are going to be taking place on the earth. It's not a one-day event. Understand that. It's a 3.5-year event. And what we're looking at here in the sixth seal, the opening of the sixth seal, which I want to prove to you from the book of Revelation, is the beginning of earthquakes. It's the beginning of the sun turning black. It's the beginning of the moon. It's the beginning of stars falling. It's the beginning of the sky receding. It's the beginning of mountains and islands being moved out of its place. And so turn with me back to our text in Revelation and let's look at that. Let's take the first one. It says there that there will be a great earthquake. There is going to be a massive earthquake. We know scientists have been finding a lot more about our Earth and the Earth's core. We know that there is a band of fault lines that are global, not just regional, but global. There has never yet in history been a worldwide earthquake. But there is an earthquake that is going to come. And let me say, several earthquakes that are going to come that are going to be able to affect the entire world. And in it, and I believe this earthquake is key to the moon, the stars, the sky, the mountains, the islands. All of these things are tied to this earthquake. The word earthquake in Greek really doesn't have the word earth in it. The word means to shake. It speaks of a violent shaking. Some have translated it to convulse, a convulsing. The earth is going to convulse. One of the great scientists, Dr. Henry Morris, who is a believer, who has done much research for the church, says this. Let me quote him concerning this passage in earthquakes. He says, "The worldwide network of unstable earthquake belt around the world suddenly will begin to split and fraction on a global basis, and a giant earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accompanied by tremendous volcano activity, spewing various quantities of dust and steam and gas into the upper atmosphere. It is probably that which causes the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red." So he says scientifically, which is interesting, a lot of these fault lines and different things go back to the flood. They're now scientifically, not biblically, scientifically, they are finding out that the reason that there can be such a worldwide earthquake, which is going to do more than just shake the earth. Like we here in California, we know earthquakes. And they are those that shake our earth, but they aren't shaking the earth or shaking this region, a certain fault line we might be on. We are talking about a fault line that is connected to other fault lines that band. He talks about here that they band the world. If you would put a big band around the world and they wrap the world. Some of them, they believe, are from the spouts during the flood. Because remember, it says it didn't just rain, but the earth opened up its spouts and water came out. And those are all connected. And it's very interesting what technology and scientific studies are doing today to really just simply do the same thing they always do, confirm the Bible is true. They don't deny it. They don't disprove it, though they try to. But every time they try to, they can't be scientific anymore. They have to be religious. Whether their religion it comes in atheism, evolution, whatever form it is, it comes with a sense of foolishness. Not scientifical evidence, but just an argument to disprove the existence of God so that they can go on and live the way they want to live. And you know what? Man's going to do that when the church is gone. That's exactly what they're going to do in the tribulation period. We'll see it before we close tonight, that they are going to live in absolute immorality and drunkenness and all kinds of lewdness in the tribulation period and think they're getting away with it, and the judgment of God will be falling on them constantly. And so we find here that this earthquake, it's a shaking. It's a violent shaking, not only of the earth, but of the heavens. And that's why you'll have stars falling. And that's why you'll have all these different things. Think about volcanoes going off all over the world. Think about the smoke, the ash that will be there. But let me suggest to you that the reason for the sun turning, the moon turning blood red, the sun turning dark, is not just because of volcanic ash or some nuclear holocaust or war. It is a direct result of the judgment of God, and the book of Revelation clearly spells that out. Let's just look at the earthquakes. Here we find one. There are five earthquakes that are found in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to chapter 8, verse 5. I want you to see this. Again, I want to prove to you this is the beginning of the great tribulation period. And these earthquakes will continually shake the world. Chapter 8, verse 5 says this: "Then the angel took the censer," this is the seventh seal being opened, "filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." And so in the seventh seal we find there's another earthquake. Look at chapter 11 with me, verse 3. "And I will give power to my two witnesses." Excuse me, verse 13. I was like, that wasn't it. But at least you know that this is when the two witnesses come up in chapter 11. "In the same hour," this is right after they rise from the dead. They lay dead in the streets for 3 days. "In the same hour, there will be a great earthquake, a great shaking, and a tenth of the city will fall." That's Jerusalem. "In the earthquake, 7,000 men will be killed, and the rest will fear and give glory to the God of heaven." That's going to be a very temporary giving of glory to the God of heaven. But you see that there are different earthquakes that take place at different times. Look at verse 19 with me of the same chapter, chapter 11. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in heaven. And there was lightning, noises, thundering, earthquake, and great hail." And so we see this time and time again. But the last one we find is in chapter 16. This is the fifth one. Chapter 16, in verse 18, and very severe. Listen to this. This is seemingly the final in the great earthquake. "Then there was noise and thundering and lightning. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth." Brothers and sisters, we are talking about over and over and over again, men's hearts will begin to fear as God will begin to shake, literally shake this world. You know, people are looking for the big earthquake. Well, I can tell you when it's going to happen. I might not be able to pinpoint the day, but I can tell you when it's going to happen. Listen, when the church disappears from the planet Earth, start calculating. 3.5 years into it, well, there's going to be earthquakes before that. But don't worry, that's not the big one. That's not the big one. The big one's coming. And when the world starts shaking in the tribulation period, there's still another big one coming. If you take the book of Revelation literally, you can count the last 3.5 years, you can count to find the fifth one. The fifth one's going to be the big one. And I'll tell you what, men's hearts are going to fear. Think about it. There's going to be such chaos on the earth. I have done emergency relief ministry. I can remember when we went to Sri Lanka right after the tsunami. Now let me say this. The tsunami, in all due respect for the victims of the tsunami and everything that happened there, and trust me, I was there and I really have a heart for these people. It was a drop in the bucket compared to what's going to happen to this earth. And the chaos, the devastation, the hopelessness, the death, the destruction that happened during the tsunami is beyond comprehension for me. I can remember sitting there on the shores of Sri Lanka thinking, how in the world are they going to be able to rebuild this? I was in one little village. Remember, we took a drive down the coast of Sri Lanka, and village after village after village just absolutely destroyed. Boats, huge boats, hundreds of feet up on land. Trains flown over. Just the story after story of devastation. Graves opened. I mean, just absolute mayhem. Not even knowing where they're going to put all the dead bodies and the stench and all that comes with a localized disaster. We are talking about a global disaster. It was in Istanbul, Turkey, several years ago that they had a huge earthquake. I mean, we're talking about foundations of huge apartment buildings just collapsing. People that are just trapped, they're collapsing. We sent out a team to go out there. I can remember that. And you know what they were doing? They were living in tents, even those that their houses were fine. They could go back into their houses. But they were living in tents because of the fear. Fear of the aftershocks, fear of another earthquake, living in fear. When it says that their hearts are going to fail them, when they're going to be so full of fear, you can begin to comprehend it. Even in America, even in a country that seemingly is prepared and equipped to handle natural disasters, has helicopters, has, you know, tanks, has all of the equipment we need. What we learned during Hurricane Katrina, that we failed miserably. And we aren't prepared. Again, that's a localized disaster. I want you to think about how much of America that really affected. On devastation-wise, a very small little piece of our coast. I was there. I was in Mississippi 3 days after Hurricane Katrina. And I want to tell you, I walked through the rubble just absolutely shocked at the devastation. I can remember talking with a gentleman who told us about how he was in the attic of his house, which is a two-story house, and then up into the attic. And he was at the very peak of his roof, him and his three friends, and the water was up to their necks. And they thought they were going to die. And that's as though as high as the water got. And he lived to tell the story. And people just wandering the streets. I mean, I'm talking about their houses gone. Just like the tsunami. Same thing. Just absolutely demolished, gone, nothing, and just walking the streets, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. I was there ministering to the pastor, and he was sharing with me how the people in his congregation, over half of them they had not heard from. They didn't know where they were. All their houses destroyed. This is in America. This is amongst the Christian church, just confused. How much need there was for psychological just counseling, just to calm people down, just to get people thinking their whole lives were turned upside down. Do you know what kind of mayhem there's going to be when the heavens and the earth is shaken with this violent quake? It is just going to be absolutely devastating. But it's just a little quake, which more is to come. And I say little, I shouldn't, because it calls it a great quake in chapter 6. But there's more. And so it's going to be a series of these kinds of natural disasters. The second thing is the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair. Sackcloth, remember, they fast and pray, and they would, when they would mourn, they would put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. It's something of mourning, which is important. He's speaking about the mourning that will happen. And what was it? It was a goat's hair. It was a black goat's hair. That's what it was. So it was very itchy and it was very uncomfortable. That's what life's going to be like. It's going to be very, very uncomfortable. It's going to be very black. And the sun, and we do take this literally, the sun will become black as sackcloth of hair. Now, again, look at Revelation chapter 8 with me. Chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what it says. I think this is incredible. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Woe. Notice that. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has been cast to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And so we see here that I'm in the wrong verse. That's a great verse, though. Chapter 8, verse 12. Like I said, then the four angels... I was just seeing if you guys were awake, if you guys were even falling, going, well, Lord, that's cool, that's neat. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded. Okay, this is the fourth trumpet. The fourth trumpet. Remember the seven seals? Is in the seventh seal, seven trumpets. The fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon. A third of the stars. Notice those are all three in our text in chapter 6. So that a third of them was darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. The sun, the moon, the stars no longer shine like they used to. They are struck, and they are struck very powerfully. Look at chapter 9. Just move down there to verse 2. Let me read to you from verse 1. Watch this. Then the fifth angel sounded, the fifth trumpet, judgment. And I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. This star is not a literal star. This is a demon. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now, I want you to see something here, that it's not just nuclear disaster that is causing the elements of the earth to appear these certain ways. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the bottomless pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Why do I point that out? Because there are teachers today, they're teaching the book of Revelation or teaching on eschatology, teaching about the tribulation period. And there's so much emphasis today on nuclear war and all of the modern war that we have and the different things. And, even justifications of even some of the stuff we talked about, you know, earthquakes and then volcanoes. But I want you to realize that they're just not natural things happening. They are spiritual. They are absolute judgments from the hand of God. And they are activities of demons and devils. That's what the book of Revelation gives to us. Listen, this guy opens the bottomless... He opens hell. He opens up hell. And he opens the bottomless pit and smoke comes out of it. And this smoke fills the earth so much that it affects the sun. And it says that the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So we can see this real clearly here. The fourth time we see sun is in chapter 16. Turn there with me. Chapter 16. Verse 8 it says, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl. This is now in the seventh trumpet into the bowl judgments. And the fourth bowl is now being opened. Watch, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. This is a direct judgment of God on the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. So the sun was affected by the judgment of God, and it began to scorch men with fire. And so we see that these elements, moon, stars, sun, earth, mountains, islands are going to be affected by a great shaking. But it's not going to shake just once. It's going to shake again. And it's going to shake again. And more and more and more judgment is going to come. And more destruction is going to fall on the earth. Let's go back to our text in Revelation. Let's go on to moon. It says, the moon became like blood. And again in chapter 8... verse 12, we already read that the moon there is declared to be a third of the moon to be struck. We know the prophecy of Joel. In Joel chapter 2 declares this. Let me read to you what Peter says there on the day of Pentecost. Quoting from Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says in verse 19... quoting Joel, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. Now we can see where that's coming from, that vapor of smoke, the bottomless pit being opened. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before. Notice that, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. That's the second coming. This is happening in the tribulation period. It's prophesied in the first century. Well, it's prophesied long before that, but it's the first sermon of the early church said that God is going to pour out His Spirit upon mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On your maidservants and men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And then what's going to happen? At the end of those days, how do you know those days are coming to an end? Where God is going to work like that with humanity, because the sun's going to turn dark and the moon is going to be a blood red. And then the coming of the day of the Lord is going to be there. The great and terrible day. The awesome, terrifying day of the Lord. And so we begin to see that Revelation really begins to tie up, if you would, our Bible. Tying the bow from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it's a puzzle that fits together perfectly, as we have seen over and over and over again in our studies. And so the blood, the moon is going to have this red color. You know, it's interesting. We just had some recent fires here in our local mountains. And I got up one morning, I take my kids to school. We leave at about 8 o'clock every morning, and we're driving down our street, and the smoke was covering the sun. And it looked blood red. And I told my kids, I said, that's what the moon's going to look like, Jesus said. That's what, I turned to my son, Joel. He likes when I quote from the prophet Joel. I go, Joel, you know what Joel said? He said that the moon is going to be blood red. Look at that. That's because there's going to be destruction on this earth. Listen, son, kids, and can I say it to us the same way? Can I say it to myself, to my wife? What I say to my children? Hey, guys, we need to be ready. It's going to happen. All these little natural disasters that I see, I do believe they're precursors to the great. Oh, they're nothing. The tsunami is a drop in a bucket compared to what's going to happen to this earth. They're nothing. And those things were so horrible. That was one little earthquake localized in the Indian Ocean. Can you imagine when the earth shakes and the powers, the glory of heaven begin to fall? That brings us to verse 13. The stars. The stars of heaven will fall to the earth as a fig tree drops its latter figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now that's a painted picture. Now again, if you and I don't have many fig trees around. I mean, I've seen them, but I don't think anyone picks figs off them. Realize that was a national tree for Israel. These people understood what a fig tree was. And in the Middle East, in those days, they lived off fig. You know, a wonderful fruit to have. It was a very tasty fruit. It was something that was a real blessing for them. And so they knew what it was like. And when there was just a storm, a mighty wind, it would come. And it would just shake that fig tree. And that fig tree would just begin to plummet figs off of it. And John, he's trying to find things to illustrate. He's seen this vision. Can you imagine? He's seen this. And he's seen the earth. And he's seen the earth being pulverized with these stars that are falling to the earth. Now, the word here in the Greek for star is a word that speaks of something in the heavenly body. It certainly can refer to a star, but it can refer to anything usually besides the sun and the moon. And we believe that it's referring to what we would call a meteor shower or asteroid shower that's happening. There's no doubt about it that it's not stars, because stars would disintegrate our earth with one. This is what we're talking about. This is, can you imagine this? You know, and there's all these fears of meteors, and there certainly has been meteors that have hit our Earth. I mean, today the geologists are out saying, well, this big crater over here in this area is, but was probably created from, you know, and then they tack on, you know, millions and millions and millions and millions of years ago, this happened. No, not millions, maybe thousands of years ago that happened. But that's just God's little signature, his little thumbprint, if you would, on the earth to say, you know what, one day this earth is going to be pummeled like a tree just showering from a tree figs. That's what it looked like, John. Just these stars, these asteroids, these meteors falling from the sky, these fiery balls or these large pieces of material coming out of the sky and falling to the earth. Again, the second time we see the stars falling or a meteor shower is in chapter 8, verse 12. We've already read it. Again, it talks about a third of the stars come down to the earth. Chapter 12, verse 4, let me read to you. Chapter 12, verse 4 says this. Almost read the wrong verse again. Chapter 12, verse 4, it says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to deliver her child as soon as it was born. This is speaking about Israel being born, and there is Satan there to persecute, and he is dragging these events that are happening, that there's this incredible meteor shower that happens, and it's demonically inspired. It's worked and wrought by Satan. You know, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking about the end, it says that Satan will do signs and lying wonders. He's going to be able to have some power, and he's going to do things, and he's going to deceive the world. And men are going to reject God, and men are going to turn away from God, exactly what our author says here, John declares in chapter 6. Well, let's move on to verse 14. It says, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And again, we can see this happening. According to the book of Hebrews, quoting from the Psalms in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, let me read it to you. He says this, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never fail. Speaking about Jesus, this is a reference to the Lamb. In the book of Hebrews, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. And it's saying that God is going to fold up, that Jesus Christ is just going to fold up the heavens. We are talking about events that are going to be happening where the sky is going to recede back. You know, what's interesting here is that the result of it is that they're going to see the face of Almighty God. That's John's point here. They're going to see the face of Almighty God. It says here that the islands, the mountains and islands, will be moved out of their place. And certainly we see that the mountains and islands are. And again, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 20, it says that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And so, again, they're the beginning of the Great Tribulation. These things will be repeated. These things will continue to happen. What is interesting to me is he goes on to say, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, every person on the planet earth, the guys that control government, those that control the economical state, those that are of the military strength, the slaves, the free men, they will hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Listen, the church isn't here. The church isn't here. The church isn't hiding themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountain and saying to the mountains, verse 16, and the rocks, fall on us, fall and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's not the church. This is the world. This is the pagan world. And this is what they're going to do. Do you realize that at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus will establish his kingdom And he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will lock Satan up in the bottomless pit. And he will reign. And righteousness, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. And righteousness, Isaiah says, will cover the earth as water covers the sea. And we are going to rule and reign with them. Revelation says, and other passages in our Bible declares to us, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. This is awesome. But do you know at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to allow Satan to tempt man again and give man a choice once again to either follow righteousness or unrighteousness? Because in the millennium, they're going to follow righteousness. There's going to be no choice. There's going to be no devil to tempt them to do anything else. It's going to be awesome. We are going to be on the earth in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ. I want you to realize this is going to happen. But do you realize that the great white throne judgment takes place after the millennial reign of Christ? And again, when man is at the end of that reign, allowed to make their choice, men will make a choice for evil. And again, Jesus Christ and God the Father will be seen. It says that the earth or the sky will be received back again. Chapter 20, let me read it to you. Verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." This is the final judgment of God. Realize the final judgment of God is not going to happen until here. The wicked, they're not going to be judged. They're going to stay in the grave. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up its dead who was in it. Death and Hades," that's the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. "And they were judged, each one according to his own works. Then death and Hades was cast in the lake of fire." This is when people will be taken to hell. They're only going to be in the place of Hades before that, which is that parable that Jesus shared, or some believe it's a real illustration. I do believe it's describing a real place where Abraham was, and there was the rich man on one side and Lazarus with Abraham, and he was in a place that says of torment day and night. He pleaded that someone would go back from the dead and tell his brothers, and Jesus said, if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. They have the law and the prophets, and they've rejected him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and people don't believe. The two witnesses in the tribulation are going to rise from the dead, and people will not believe. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. After that, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, from which the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And he goes on. The new heaven and new earth is going to happen after the millennial reign, after the great white throne judgment, and that's when God is going to create a new heaven and new earth. And so we see that this idea of judgment and the face of God, and there's nowhere to go. That's what we see in the preliminary stages here in the great tribulation. We see here in verse 16 of our text that they're crying out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us, hide us, hide us," is what they cry out. Brothers and sisters, people will not repent if they see a sign. "Well, if I can just see a miracle, I'm going to repent." I want to tell you that there are going to be people in the tribulation period, most people in the tribulation period, who are going to see these signs in heaven. I mean, you'd think you'd get right with God. I mean, today, fear gripped your heart. I mean, the heavens started shaking. You had an asteroid shower coming on. You know, you had the moon, half of it, you know, three quarters of it is black. You've got earthquakes happening. You've got the whole earth opening up. You've got all these natural disasters. And you would think that people would say, "We got to get right with God." Now, let me say this. They know where the wrath is coming from. They know where the judgments are coming from. There's no mistake. They are going in after the earthquakes, after the moon is turning, after the sun, after the sky is rolled back. They see the face of God. And what do? They hide from them. What a picture of us. What a picture of the world today. Though we don't see the face of God, how many times do we find ourselves hiding from God? Even us, the church. Think about it. When we're in sin, what do? We know God sees. We know we're not going to hide under a rock. But instead of repenting, they ran. They ran and hid. They wanted suicide over salvation. And the question that really we need to ask ourselves tonight is, where are we? What is it going to take to get us to repent? What's it going to take to get us to get right with God at times? And I know I'm not speaking to everyone, but I know there's people here tonight that God is continually chastening, continually lovingly coming after you. What's it going to take? Boy, let us just turn to the Lord. He's so good. He's so gracious. You know, in the book of Revelation, we don't find people repenting. Look at chapter 9 with me. Just a couple more verses and we'll close in prayer here. Chapter 9. I want to show you this because to me it boggles my mind. Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 9, it says, "For the rest of mankind," this is after there's demons coming out of the earth, plagues, you know, they're stinging men and killing them, "who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands." Wow. They did not repent. The rest of mankind who were not killed did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons. That's what they were doing. Idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorcery, which is drug use. Listen to this. Or of their sexual immorality, or of their theft. Think about it with me. The tribulation period, what are people going to be doing? What they did during Katrina? Looting? Their hearts? I mean, when I sat there and watched TV, I just said, that is man. That is the heart of man. People are hurting. People are vulnerable. And so let's take advantage of it. I mean, that is a perfect picture of depravity. Why are we so upset? Why are we getting all... That's who we are. That guy running around, they're catching on camera, breaking through. That's me. That's my heart without Christ. That's who we are. The depravity is deep. We don't realize it because we're born again. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We forget who we were. Or we never became who we would have been because Christ got a hold of us. Praise God. But that's us. That's them. Listen, sexual immorality. You think, I mean, tribulation's going to happen. Who's going to have time to commit sexual immorality? They're going to be. They're going to be living it up. They're going to be blaspheming God. They're going to be walking in their own ways. They're going to think that everything's great. And again, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. Chapter 16 tells us the same thing. Listen to this. Chapter 16, verse 9. Watch this. It says, we already read verse 8 earlier, that the fourth angel poured out his bowl. This is deeply into the great tribulation on the sun. And the power was given to him to scorch men with heat. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God and the power over the plague. Who had power over the plague? And they did not repent and give him glory. I mean, here they are. They're getting judged by God. They're being scorched by the sun. Because of all the things that are happening in the atmosphere and in the world and all these natural disasters, they're being scorched by the sun. And what do? They blaspheme God. They want to hide in the rocks. They cry out to the rocks to fall on them, to hide their face from the wrath of the Lamb and from the wrath of God. In verse 10 it says, then the fifth angel poured out a second time. Watch this. So this is the third time now we see in tribulation. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and of his kingdom became full of darkness. And listen, and they gnashed their teeth because of the pain. The word is they ground their teeth because of the pain. Or their tongues, excuse me. And they, verse 11, blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. What will it take man to repent? Well, let me say this. There comes a point in someone's life, and I don't believe that someone goes too far and they can't be saved, but I do believe someone goes so far, it's real hard to be saved. We read it last week. I won't bore you with it again. 2 Thessalonians, those of you taking notes. There, verse, 8, 9, 10, somewhere around there. It says that because they rejected the truth, God gave them over to their ways and set a strong delusion so that they would not believe the truth, but believe the lie. Meaning, these people hardened their heart so much that God says, okay, I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to harden you, and I'm going to stiffen that, and you're not going to believe. You want to sin, you want to blaspheme me, there's nothing that is going to happen in your life to get you to repent. I'm just giving you over. Boy, that's a scary day. And you know what? We look at this and we talk about the world in the tribulation period, but we need to realize those same principles apply to us. There are so many people in the church that I've seen turn away from Christ and walk in their own ways because they just harden their heart. They hurt. You know, we are of the most to be, careful here. Right now you're hearing the Word of God and you can just harden your heart and you go off and we sin. And people just harden their heart and pretty soon the Word of God has no power on their life anymore. They once sat there, were convicted, prayed, sought God, but today they sit there and have nothing. And their hearts are hardened. And I want to, in my own life, listen, of all people that's in danger of this is me. I'm teaching the Word. I'm in the Word. Just because I teach the Word and study the Word and counsel people and pastor, that doesn't make me exempt. I got to walk with God. My heart can get so hard, I could just get in the motion and do the things. And my heart's so hard. And I want to be real careful. And I got to be soft, and we've got to be soft. We've got to have hearts that are moldable and shapeable in the hand of God. And we've got to humble ourselves, and we need to examine ourselves, and we need to make sure that we're in the faith. And all those verses that are in our Bibles, we need to take heed to. And chiefly, I do. And I take that very serious in my life. And I can feel at times my heart getting hard. And I have to go to the Lord, just like you do, and I have to repent and ask God to break me. God to change me. And I just pray tonight that we take the Word of God serious. And I pray that the fear that's going to come upon the world in the great tribulation period, just a little bit comes in here tonight. And we just say, Lord, search me and try me. Lord, I want to examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not deceiving myself. I'm not under some delusion. But God, I'm walking with you according to how your word says to walk with you. Brothers and sisters, the scripture says there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a great compromise. There's going to be people that will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears to hear what they want to hear. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be watered down. And the call to holiness, the call to righteousness is going to be diluted. And I just want to plead with you today because we live in that time. That's not some that we live in that time. And today the gospel is polluted. Today there's immorality in the church and it's condoned. There's immodesty. There's all kinds of garbage. And it's accepted. And it's put up with. And it's tolerated. And the first person shouldn't tolerate is you in your heart, us in our lives. It's not about judging others. It's about, as Paul said, judge yourself so you don't need to be judged. And there's a call to serious and sober Christianity. And today that's considered legalism. What a twist of the scriptures. Legalism. Legalism is when I add things to God's Word and put certain rules and stipulations that God's Word doesn't teach upon myself or upon usually someone else. like the Pharisees, that put burdens on them that God never intended them to carry. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the pure word of God, the call to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love and joy and peace, not to walk in the flesh, which is adultery and fornication and covetousness and envy and selfishness and an outburst of wrath and contentions and on the list goes down to drunkenness. And that's the flesh. The Bible makes it real clear. The Bible is real clear about things and that we as Christians are to embrace. The world, though, is pressing in. The world is coming in the church. And today we really need to step back and go, what is legalism? That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out, legalism. There is such a need for sobriety, for sober Christian living. And there is such a peer pressure in the church today to compromise. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me. There's a peer pressure for me amongst pastors in the Christian world to compromise the Word of God. There's a huge movement today in the church that a huge percentage of churches are following. Huge. Way more than half. I don't know the statistics. And that they're teaching them to tone down the Bible. Tone it down. So that your church can be a place where sinners can feel comfortable. What a devastation upon the Church of Jesus Christ. That's where heresy is going to be birthed from. Immoralities and all kinds of loose living is going to come. And already is. Acceptance, worldliness is polluting today the Church of Christ. And we are the church. We need to make sure it's not in our hearts. We need to pick up our Bibles and read them for what they say and believe them. And I plead with you because my goal isn't to tone down the Bible so we can feel good tonight. My desire, my calling is to lift up the Bible and it examine us. Not in condemnation, in liberation. Listen, it's not a book of laws, it's a book of life. And it will give you life. John says in 1 John 5:3, it's not burdensome, his commandments. Oh, there's nothing like walking in holiness. There's nothing that my soul longs for more than just living a pure life before the living God. God, such liberty. That's not legalism. That's joy. That's what I was made for, to glorify God. And there are more Christians today seeking psychology and seeking out counseling and are messed up and divorcing the church and just on medicines for depression and stress and there's more junk in the church today because we've toned down the Bible. We've put it on the side and we've gone to the world. And it's sad to say, many seminaries today, they're training our future leaders and pastors, are teaching them psychology and not Bible. And it's devastating. And you need to make sure that in your life that you're just walking with Jesus. You know, it's such a joy to walk with Jesus, to open the Bible, to read it, to believe it, and to do it. Because we have the power of the Spirit and the grace of God that's enabling us to do that. And there's just such a great joy. And I just so appreciate you coming out tonight and just saying, I want to know God. I want to study the Word. And let me just close this in prayer, and as you just bow your heads, I just want you to listen to this verse, just with your eyes closed, and just meditate. It's out of Titus 2, or Titus chapter 3, and then we're going to move into a time of worship. And it says this, Titus chapter 2, verses, I want you to hear the hope of the rapture in it, and the call to holiness, and the purpose of the grace of God. Titus 2, verses 11 through the end, it says, for the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you.